Amen. Shall we be seated for our first reading, which is from the book of Hebrews?
The reading is taken from Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse 10, and you should find this on page 971 of the Pew Bibles. It was fitting that God, for whom and through whom all things exist, in bringing many children to glory, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For the one who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one Father. For this reason, Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Since, therefore, the children share flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared the same things, so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. For it is clear that he did not come to help angels, but the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, he had to become like his brothers and sisters in every respect, so that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make a sacrifice of atonement for the sins of the people. And because he himself was tested by what he suffered, he is able to help those who are being tested. This is the word of the Lord.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
This is from Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 22. When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, Mary and Joseph brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Heavenly Father, be present now by your Holy Spirit and help us to encounter Jesus Christ, your living word, and to be changed. In Jesus' name, amen. Please do have a seat. We're going to be mainly looking at the passage that we heard read from Hebrews today, which is on page 971 in your Pew Bibles, 971, Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse 10 to the end of the chapter. And today is the day in the church when we remember that story that we just heard read from Luke chapter 2 of Jesus being presented at the temple. And in many ways, it's a very ordinary scene, isn't it? It's two nervous young parents gathering with friends and relatives, some calmer, older heads, a ceremony to celebrate the arrival of a baby. It could really be any baptism now, couldn't it? It could be any of those services that are held around the world to mark the arrival of a baby. But as I was reading it and dwelling on it, I realized that it was rather unsettling in one respect. That although Jesus is there, and although he's still the center of the story, he's uncharacteristically silent. He says nothing. He does nothing. People talk about him, but he is being done to not doing. There's something very ordinary about this scene, which shows us that Jesus was an ordinary human being. I know that sounds rather a striking thing to say, and I put it in those terms deliberately to be provocative, because I have a suspicion that most of us, and me included, have a sneaking suspicion that Jesus wasn't really a human being at all, that he was actually a superhuman, divine God, just sort of dressed up as a human being, God in a baby's costume. And therefore we're sort of waiting, aren't we, for God to do the whizzy thing that God always does in this little baby in this story, and instead he does nothing. And as we go on reading the Gospels, and as we go into the Epistles and into Hebrews that we've just heard read, we discover why. Because if we suspect that this is just God pretending to be a human, we have misunderstood what happened here. Jesus really was fully human. He didn't say anything or do anything as a baby because he was 8 days old. Because 8-day-old babies don't say or do much at all. As Hebrews says in chapter 2, verse 14, he was flesh and blood like us. As it says in verse 17, he was like his brothers and sisters in every respect. It's one of those mysteries that the church has always taught right from the very beginning. Jesus was 100% human. He was fully human. Yeah, he was also fully God, but he was fully human. That's the bit to hold on to today. Because it does change things, doesn't it? During a PCC away day last weekend, we were thinking about some of the words that we currently use in our vision statement, and in particular the fact that we chose to use the word God. What does that say to people in the world out there? What do they understand by God? It tends to be something rather distant, a bit abstract, not particularly interested in us. Something to do with the cosmos and stars and great big things, but an impersonal sort of force. How very different to think about Jesus, a human being, someone flesh and blood like us, and yet also, as Hebrews says in chapter 1, the very exact imprint of God's very being, the exact imprint of God's very being. If you want to know what God is like, well, then look at this human being. If Jesus is flesh and blood, just like us, well, it has an interesting implication for what it means to be a Christian, doesn't it? It's not about what we know, what we've been taught, necessarily even about what we do. Being a Christian is about getting to know someone, getting to know a flesh and blood human being like us, a friend, a brother, Jesus. So this Candlemas scene reminds us that Jesus is a flesh and blood human being just like us. And the writer to Hebrews goes on to remind us that that means he has suffered just like us. In verse 18, because he himself was tested by what he suffered, he's able to help those who are being tested. And again, there's a bit of us that struggles to get our heads around that. But he was fully God, wasn't he? So in what sense did he really suffer? In what sense was he really tested? Did he really struggle? Did he really feel anguish? Isn't he just God in a human costume? He's fully in control, isn't he? I was brought up short when I was reading Matthew 26 this week, the story of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and there's no mistaking it. In those moments, he is very clearly 100% a human being. He is very much like us. He's really struggling as he says to his father, surely there's another way. Surely you can find another way to do this. Can't you take this suffering away? And he says it not once, not twice, but three times. He goes back and struggles in prayer. The anguish is very real and very uncomfortable to read. So Jesus is a real flesh and blood human being who suffers and struggles and feels anguish just like us. But Hebrews tells us that that's good news. That's good news because he knows what it's like to be us.
When we struggle, when we feel anguish, when we suffer, he has been there. He knows what that is like. Now, I have to say, if I were God, I know sentences that start that way are never really very sensible, but if I were God, I would probably have designed a world in which once you get to know Jesus, you get to avoid the suffering altogether. You get to go around it. You get to avoid it. God takes it away. But that is definitely not the deal with Jesus. And as the writer to Hebrews says, his way is rather startling. He defeats death by dying. Verse 14. In other words, he goes straight towards the suffering, the anguish, the worst that this world can throw at us. He lets it do its worst on him, and then he comes through the other side. That's the way that Jesus deals with our suffering and anguish. He leads us straight to it and through it, with the hope that there is more on the other side. You see, this flesh and blood Jesus, this one who knows what it's like to suffer like we do, is also one who goes on ahead of us. This is what Hebrews is talking about when it describes him as a pioneer in verse 10, the one who goes on ahead, marking out the path like somebody hacking through a jungle so that those who come behind have a much clearer, straighter path to follow than the one he has travelled. I think this is what it's getting at when it says that we are his brothers and sisters. I think the picture there is of Jesus, our older brother. I have to say, I think I'm particularly well qualified to talk about older brothers. I have two of them and one younger one. But as you're growing up, when you have older brothers, you're very aware that some of the hard work has already been done for you. When the oldest brother learns to drive, there's all sorts of questions about who pays for the lessons. What sort of a car is he allowed to buy? How's the insurance going to work? My second brother was more of the romantic type. And so all the rules about what happened with girlfriends and how long you could stay out, well, they were all in place as well. The older brother is the one who goes ahead, who pioneers the way, who shows us where to go. I think that's the image of Jesus, the one, the pioneerer, who goes through life hacking the way and right out the other side of the jungle into a wide open plain, the full life of an eternity with God. So where does all this leave us? Jesus, the flesh and blood human being just like us, the one who suffers just like us, but the one who goes ahead of us. Well, I think it's an invitation, isn't it? That picture of Jesus as a pioneer is an invitation to us to live that sort of a life. You see, I don't think it's that Jesus was less human, because he was God, really. It's not like he was 60% human and 40% God. I think it's quite the opposite. I think he was more human than we are. What he lived was a life unblemished, uncorrupted, a life not touched by the fall, but lived in close relationship with the loving Father, a human being fully alive. And I think that's what he's inviting us to do as well. The pioneer, the older brother who's gone ahead, inviting us into full life, eternal life, powered by his Spirit. A life of endless possibility, a life of eternity with our Father. So let's pray to our friend, our brother, Jesus Christ. Father God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for all that he reveals about who you are. Thank you that he knows what it's like to be a human like us, that he knows what it is to suffer, and yet he brings us hope. He guides us through into new and full life. So, Father God, help us to seize that new life, and by the power of your Spirit, to become more and more like Jesus, the human being fully alive in this life and the next. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.